aroma to your nostrils. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today in John chapter 20, verse 18, Jesus had spoken to Mary, and then Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. I pray today that when you leave here, you can stop and tell somebody on the way home, "I have seen the Lord, and these things he has said to me." Y'all welcome Donnie and Mark this morning. My mind went blank.
That's all right. Good morning. Glad to be here.
Good morning. How's everybody doing?
I tell you, it's always a blessing to be here. I'm going to let Donnie kick it off there. Somebody always asks me, say, "What are y'all singing?" We never know, but we let the Lord lead us. So
I don't know, but I do know today because the Lord inspired me to sing this song. It's an old song, and if it's for you, see the pastor after the service and talk to him. I know it's for somebody here. If it's me, I can see you too.
Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to feel, and grace my fear.
Be here.
Amen.
As all y'all know, I had to go to Canada a couple weeks ago. I was on my way to the airport, pouring down rain, going down I-40, traffic everywhere, hydroplane, spun out, tore my truck up, but never hit anybody, walked away, so the Lord was with me, and so I'm just blessed to be here, I'm going to be honest.
Amen.
And so I appreciate the prayers. Thank you. So, I know this is my favorite song, and I do it a lot, but it seems like it means more and more every day. So this is Drinking From My Saucer. I never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. Oh, but I don't worry about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I've sown. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Ain't got a lot of riches, sometime the going's rough, but I've got a friend in Jesus, and that makes me rich enough. And I thank God for all his blessings on me and the mercy he's bestowed. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Oh, sure, I've been through some storms, and yes, there were times I know when my faith, well, it got a little thin, but it seemed like all at once those dark clouds broke and that old sun started shining again. So Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I've hoed. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed. And if I should go on living, if the way gets steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy, oh Lord, to help another bear their load. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Yes, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowing. Amen. Thank you.
All right,
Don. Get in one there. Which one you want to do?
This is a real true story I'm fishing to tell you now. And Minnie Pearl and Hank Williams was in a performance, and he just got through singing, "I Saw the Light." And Minnie Pearl said, Tib, he said, have you really seen the light? He said, "No, Minnie, I haven't really seen the light." But he wrote the song, "I Saw the Light." And this is "I Saw the Light" we're going to sing for you today.
I feel the sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. So happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wander astray.
worry and fear. I claim for my way. Then back up the man, God gave back his sight. Praise the Lord, Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander astray, for straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I said, praise the Lord, I saw the light.
I got the small words. I need to blow them up
words,
about 10 times now, brother.
All right. Indeed. I love this song because, you know, it tells it like it is. And our God's the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow.
Amen.
And it's a good thing that we know that. We go through good times and we go through bad times. But he knows he's always with us, and that's what we have to remember. The name of this song is God on the Mountain. Life is easy when you're up on the mountain and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, child, for you're never alone. For the God on the mountain is to God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good time is the God in the bad time. The God of the day is the God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain, but talk comes easy when life's at its best. But it's down in the valley of trials and temptation, now that's when faith is really put to the test. For the God on the mountain is to God in the valley. When things go wrong, he'll make them right. And the God of the good time is to God in the bad time. God of the day is to God in the night. Yes, God of the day is to God in the night. Do one more and then we'll turn it over to the pastor here. I like the meaning for this song. Coming day when we're going to be in front of God, you know, Jesus' blood was shed for us. And without him, we have no hope.
That's right.
But I hope you like this song. It's called Mercy Walked In. I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, now how could this be, that someone so guilty just been set free. My chains, they were broken. I felt born again the moment that mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. The blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in.
Amen. Y'all give him another hand. Paul said, wretched man that I am, who can set me free from sin and death? But thanks be God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, mercy walked in. Amen. That's a great song, great song. Thank y'all so much, and I enjoy having Mark and Donnie with us. It's just a blessing. We've been doing ministry together here for a long time, and it's just a blessing every week. Today I want to talk to you about the resurrection, what they was just talking about, how mercy walked in, how we was guilty. Our rags, we was all like filthy rags standing before the Lord. We was guilty, and Jesus stepped in on our behalf. As we think about the resurrection and the death of Jesus, usually we preach these texts on Easter, so a lot of times the week before, we'll preach about the death and the burial, and then on Easter Sunday morning we preach about the resurrection. This morning I want us to look at the two of them together as we're coming to the end of John's gospel, as we've been going through John's gospel. And in chapter 19, what we see here is that the death and the resurrection results in a radical change. There's some change that come about here. We want to look at verse 38. If you will, look with me there. The Apostle John writes, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he make take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So they came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, they bound it in linen wrappings and with spices, and as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you again and thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that as we see the radical changes that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus brings us, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want us to see how some of these changes take place. Here in verse 38, it says, after these things. After what things? Look back at verse 35. John says that he who has seen these things, he's talking about himself, has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe. Here's what's been happening. Jesus has fulfilled prophecy and finished the work that God sent him to do. In chapter 17 of John, Jesus says, glorify your Son with the glory that he had before the foundation of the world, for I have glorified my Father, having accomplished the work that you sent me to do. On your bulletin in the front, it says, this is the work of God. What? That you believe in him. We can't work our way to heaven. You can't buy your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. But here's what you do. If you want to work for God, you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then you preach in a doctrine of demons, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. That our whole faith rests on Jesus, his sacrifice being accepted for us. When he was resurrected, the Bible tells us that he was buried for our transgressions, but raised for our justification. How do I know that I can be forgiven? Because God accepted Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrifice for us. And as we looked a few weeks ago, he fulfilled all these prophecies while he was on the cross. That none of the sacrificial lamb, none of the bones was broken. He was pierced. They looked on that. Here in this text, it fulfills Isaiah 53, where it says he would be buried with transgressors, but in your burial you'll be with a rich man. And this fulfills another prophecy. But what I want you to think about this morning is how that affects our life today. First of all, you need to realize that crippling fear of rejection becomes awe-inspiring respect. In the Bible, we got two kinds of fears. Fear, I'm afraid. Fear, I'm afraid of man. Fear, I'm afraid of God. Or fear, meaning respect. In other words, the fear that wells up inside of me, that God is so majestic, God is so good, God is so loving, God is so just, that when we come into his presence through the blood of Christ, that we just in awe. That's called worship. Amen? That's why we gather together to worship. Here's what happens to these two men. It says that he was a secret disciple. He was an undercover disciple. How many of y'all ever been undercover disciples? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Somebody's talking about things and you really want to jump into the conversation, but you just kind of sit there till your happy meal's finished up. You don't really say nothing. You know what I'm talking about. Here, this dude was an undercover disciple, an undercover Christian. He didn't even have the T-shirt, right? And what happens, it says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you read all of them together, you find out some things. First thing, it says that he had to gather up the courage. He was a coward. He hadn't been speaking up in front of the Sanhedrin, the council. I was at a thing with some preachers the other day. It kind of surprised me. I kind of stayed out of it. One of them things where I was trying to get the meeting done, figured I better not open up another can of worms. And plus, they probably didn't want me preaching to them. But a young man said that he had just heard a message where Joseph of Arimathea was the only one that did vote to crucify Jesus. Well, and he says, but I hadn't had a chance to look this up. Well, another person jumped in picking on the school that they went to. You know, you better check that with your school. Well, no, he ought to check it with the Bible. The older preacher was telling this younger man, I started to say, man, turn to the Gospels. It says right there that Joseph was the one that didn't go along with the rest of them when they was voting. So he just didn't say nothing. You know, sometimes when we're silent, that's the same thing as saying we don't believe in Jesus. Sometimes we got to step up. You know, and I don't want to get political. I know nobody don't like that, but here's how it goes. Sometimes we take our political parties and we tie that to belief and unbelief. But we can't tie political parties to whether people are Christians or whether we're Christians or whether that whole party's a Christian. What determines that you're a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ come to this earth, lived the life you should have lived, died the death you deserved, was buried, and 3 days later raised, and you believe that, and you tell other people that with not only your words, but with your actions. Somebody asked me the other day, what's it mean to be a disciple? I said, the tongue in your mouth's got to match the tongues in your shoes, right? You got to, whichever way you're walking, you better be talking that way, and whichever way you're talking, be walking that way. You know, I was surprised the other day. We had 47 people. Everybody thinks we are all a good Christian group of people, and 47 people voted to uphold same-sex marriage. Well, they need to read the Bible. You can't just be quiet. You got to stand up, and you stand up for Jesus. Here's what happened. He gathered up his courage. In other words, he was afraid. He was a coward, and all of a sudden, that turned into courage. And he goes, and not only in front of the Jews, but he goes in front of Pilate and asks permission for the Bible, for the body of Jesus. Now, it's already been a sign put over top of Jesus' head. This is the King of Jews. So he's going to Pilate saying, this man that says he's a king, that Rome wants to crucify because he's a king, I want his body so I can give him the burial of a king. Y'all get that? He just got brave. But it says here is another guy that come to him, Nicodemus, by night. In John's gospel, it's always night and light, night and light. In other words, you don't know where you're walking or you do. And Jesus makes that difference. It says here, Nicodemus was afraid of them also. We don't know exactly the details, but he come to Jesus by night. We don't know if he didn't want the Sanhedrin to see him or the other Pharisees. And we know that as he knew more about Jesus, that he even stood up for Jesus a little bit there one time. He says, you know, we need some more witnesses about this. He did stand up. But now, all of a sudden, because of the death of Jesus, he's got courage and he joins in with Joseph to take down the body. Now you say, well, why is that important? Because guess what? When the sacrificial Lamb of God is crucified, it's for once and for all sin forever. Peter says that he was crucified once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God in 1 Peter 3:18. When Jesus died for sins, guess what? He took the whole wrath of God. That's called propitiation. He absorbed all the wrath for all of the sin for all of the world, and anybody who believes in him can be forgiven when his body was beaten and torn so that the skin was torn so bad you could see the bones. When he was stripped naked and carried our shame and our guilt to the cross. Once he said, it is finished, paid in full, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Guess what? The body of Jesus won't ever gonna suffer no more. Have you ever thought about that? His suffering was over. He had took on the sins of the world, and now he's raised victorious. And you say, well, he ain't raised yet. But Jesus said it's finished. To Jesus, it was a done deal. He was not only bowing his head in faith 3 days later, he was going to get up 40 days later. He was going to sit down at the right hand of God. He was going to take control and rule and reign over the hearts of everyone that believes in him. That's called bringing in the kingdom of God. You say, well, the kingdom of God don't look too good today. The world's a wreck. Think what the world of God, the world would be like if God wasn't controlling the hearts of believers. These two men, all of a sudden, instead of being afraid of their friends, their family, their co-workers down at the old synagogue, them rejecting them because they were standing with Jesus, all of a sudden, when they saw Jesus bow his head and breathe his last, they like, I'm standing with him. Like Mr. Charlie said, I don't know how this is going to end, but I done won. Do you see what the death and the resurrection, the difference it makes? When I got saved, my life was so messed up, I didn't think I could live long enough to fix it. I mean, this is true. And just a little while longer, I look back, and the Lord had already took care of things and made changes that I thought I couldn't do in the next 40 years. That's because God changes believers. Our hearts change, our thinking change, because we're united with Christ. Paul says, behold, all those in Christ, the old have passed away and new things have come. So we see that this crippling fear of rejection becomes respect. We see that the cowardness lets go and turns into courage. What we see here is these two men coming together in the body of Jesus. They are respecting it now. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, it was impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he says, talking about Jesus, sacrifice an offering you've not desired, but a body you prepared for me in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. You have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do the will of God. And he says, by this, in verse 10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. He was offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. And chapter 10 tells us, it goes on to tell us not to forsake the gathering together like we gathered today, because that's how we spur one another on. Can you see what the Lord done here with Nicodemus and Joseph? Joseph's like, I'm going to go get the body. And he could have started getting a little worried as he's taking it to the grave. But who showed up? Nicodemus. Nicodemus might not have been able to follow through by himself, but the Lord put them together and forged them together to accomplish the burial of Jesus' body with respect to his body, with honor to his body. What he had a kingly burial. And it says this in chapter 53 of Isaiah. So as we think about this crippling fear given away to rejection, we also understand that uncertainty becomes confident faith. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and while it was still dark, she saw the stone had already been taken away. There's three words here. I said this the other night in the sermon. It's three words here. This first word's blepo. It means to notice. You know, you ever been just walking by something and you kind of notice something didn't look right about it? And then you go back the other morning. I got up, went in there to get my coffee, and I walked through there, and I was thinking the dogs had pulled out some of their toys. And then as I got in there to start my coffee, I got to thinking I had noticed the arm of my recliner didn't look just right. So I went back to check it out, right? And guess what? Don't ever get puppies. Mary Magdalene had watched Joseph and Nicodemus take Jesus down. It says they stood at a distance and watched him bury him. Then it was the Sabbath. Then they come and was going to honor Jesus by preparing the body more. And the other Gospels tell us, the ladies was talking on the way about who's going to roll away the stone. The other Gospels tell us that Joseph actually, because of the trough and the way the stone was, rolled the stone downhill into the cave to close the tomb. When she gets there, it says she noticed, she saw what? The tomb was open. She didn't go inside yet. The other ladies are left behind. She runs to Peter and John to tell them, hey, when I got there, the tomb is open. And she thinks, if the tomb's open, they broke in and stole Jesus. It says she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him. So here goes Peter and the other disciple. They went forth, and they was coming to the tomb. The two was running, and the other disciple, evidently, John's a little bit younger, a little bit more in shape. It says he's a little faster. He runs in front of Peter. He comes to the tomb first, and stooping down, he looks in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he didn't go in. This here is, he saw. He looked in, but it said that Simon Peter came following him. So Peter's running. Evidently, he can't get there and get stopped. I can see this happening. When I was a youth pastor, they taught me in the play, and I used to run a lot and run pretty good even after I moved back here and I was on up my age. But I'd been in school and hadn't been running, and the kids taught me into playing football with them. And somebody passed me the ball, and I took off running. Things was going good till I got to the goal line and had to stop. Guess what? I didn't have those stopping muscles no more. My legs would give. I was like, I'm going to fall down. And I did. Well, think about Peter. He's a big macho guy. He's running. He gets there. John stopped. He's looking in. Peter just runs right by him and goes right on into the tomb. And it says there that he saw, or he looked. This word, here's a different word. It's the word that means observe for investigation. Remember Barnaby Jones and Cannon? I used to love all them. They was figuring it out. It says he observed. He looked. What did he see? He saw the burial linen laying there. Jesus had walked through the burial clothes just like he walked through the wall that evening. When Lazarus was raised from the dead and he come out, Jesus said, loose him from the death clothes. He needed help getting out of them. When Jesus fulfilled prophecy that he would be in the belly of the earth, like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then rise, he just got up. But then it says they looked at the face cloth, which is the cloth that they tie around to keep the jaw closed, and it was rolled up. Guess what? Jesus wasn't in no hurry. He took off face wrapping and rolled it up. What does this tell us? Hey, it wasn't grave robbers. It wasn't the disciples stealing the body. It wasn't all these stories that people tell about what really happened to Jesus. Jesus wasn't just passed out from being beat so bad that he was able to get up and walk through the clothes. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That proves that God accepted his sacrifice for our sins. It was pleasing to God. Why? He was an unblemished Lamb of God. Not a bone was broken. He died for our sins, the perfect sacrifice, who was sinless and was buried. And when God raised him, it says paid in full. You ever tried to get out of Walmart and not show your receipt there for a while? That had gone by the way, I guess because of COVID. But the other day, started out, and a woman wanted to look at every item on there. I thought I was going to have to unpack the bags. Did you pay for it? When God raised Jesus from the dead, it proved our sins are paid for. It says here that Peter is examining this, and then it says in verse 8, the other disciple who had come first to the tomb, then he entered, and he saw. This word is adon. It means to see, or like see the reality of it. In other words, he saw that the body wasn't there. And then what happened? He believed. All through John's gospel, he tells us, see and you'll believe. See and you'll believe. Now it says, he saw and he believed. He says, I'm testifying to these things. I'm the one saying it. I saw it. I know it's true. Jesus was not there. And he believed. What did he believe? He believed everything Jesus said was true. Now look at this next part. This is important for us. When we first get saved, it's almost too easy to believe that all I've got to say and mean it and believe it in my heart is that Jesus died for me, he was buried, he was raised, and if I believe that, I get a new life. Doesn't that sound too easy? Look at what John says. He says, I saw and I believe, verse 9, for as yet they did not understand Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. Here's the point. When we first get saved, we know just enough to get into the family of God. Then you grow up and you learn more about being in the family. Let me ask y'all this. When you remember when y'all got born and they brought you home from the hospital, did y'all mow the yard and know how to get along with everybody and know how to take care of your parents? Did y'all know all the rules? No, you had to learn as you go. When we get saved, here's what's the most important thing to know. Jesus Christ is the most important person in your life. He died for your sins. He has gave you a second chance. He has brought radical change into your life. Your fear of being rejected, your fear of being alone, your fear of being alienated has been changed into a relationship. It's a change. It's a radical relationship. Your uncertainty becomes confident faith. I'm not sure how all this is going to work out, but I'm trusting God. Now, have you ever done that? You got something going on in your life, and you just can't, you don't know what to do about it. Now, me, I like to make out a list. And Mike Graham, wherever he's at, we're good friends. Mike likes to make out lists. And then you check them off, and you get them fixed. Right? But sometimes the lists just don't work. That's when we find out the longer we stay on our knees praying that all of a sudden we get this confident hope. Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I've got a peace. I know you're going to take care of it, so I'm going to just hide and watch you work out the details. See, this is where uncertainty becomes confident faith. And look what happens here. The seed of sacrifice sprouts spiritual committed children. Now think what Jesus says in chapter 12. He's talking to the disciples before he goes to the cross. And in chapter 12, verse 24, he says, truly, truly, that means y'all listening. Y'all listening? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat, unless a seed falls into the earth and dies, and it remains there alone, but if it dies, it will bear much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Here's what Jesus is saying. When you plant a seed in the ground, when it comes up, the harvest is plentiful. Here, Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and because he is resurrected, guess what? He's producing spiritual children of God. We are being made into children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many receive them, to them they become. That word become means he makes them into children of God, not by the will of man, not by the will of flesh, but by the will of God. It's the gift of life that we have, that Jesus was our sacrifice, and because Jesus accepted that sacrifice, spiritual fruit is being produced. And look, our shame becomes Jesus' fame. In verses 11 through 17, we come back and pick up Mary Magdalene. She had had a past. It was some shame there. Jesus had forgiven her of that. And then she goes, tells the disciples. She don't know where Jesus is, but she goes back to the tomb and looking for him. And it says while she was standing outside weeping that she stooped and she looked in. Here's that word again. For she looked in and she saw two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she said this, it says she turned and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was him. I've always wondered, did she hear Jesus come up? Or was she talking to the angels looking in the tomb, and then the angels go, look behind you? It says she saw Jesus but didn't recognize him. We don't really know why. Was it because of this glorified body he's got? Is it because she was weeping? John don't tell us that. It just says she didn't recognize Jesus at first. Same way with us. And I've said this before. In the 70s, it was real popular. I found Jesus. Guess what? You didn't find Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. Jesus found you. Jesus says, no one comes unto the Son unless he's drawn by the Father. No one comes unto the Father except through the Son. It's a God thing. The Lord turns on the light. And here, look what happens. She's weeping. Everything she's put her hope in is gone. Jesus has died. Jesus is missing. And Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, and she turned and looked at him. And in Hebrew, she said, Rabboni, which means teacher. This is a strengthened form of the word rabbi, and it means extra respect, extra honor. When she heard Jesus speak, she said, Rabboni. Her shame had just been turned into fame. Guess what? Here's my Lord. I'm with him. And then look what Jesus tells her. He says, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell the brethren and say to them. Here, Mary, the other gospels tell us that they fell down to grab Jesus' feet and they was worshiping him. Mary's clinging to him, Jesus says here. It's not some translations, it's kind of misleading there. We're trying to figure out what it's saying. It says, do not touch me. Others said, do not hold on to me. But clinging, that don't be holding on to me physically. Mary had done lost Jesus one time. Now she's found him. She grabs him. She's not going to turn loose. Jesus says, hey, you don't know nothing yet. I'm finishing the work of my Father. I'm going to send back to the right hand of God and send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you alone. You know, often we think because we don't see Jesus physically that he's not with us. He feels far away. He promises he'll never leave us or forsake us. He told the disciples, my peace I leave with you. He says, it's to your advantage I go away. I will send my Spirit to dwell in you. And he says he'll bring into remembrance the things that I've said. He'll teach you the things that are to come. And he'll guide you into all truth. Jesus says, Mary, you don't have to hold on to this. I'm not going to be here but 40 days. And I'm ascending back to the Father to take my place on the throne. And I will return. But till then, my Spirit will dwell and be with you. And he says, go tell the brethren. What happened here is we see that alienation gives way to adoption. This is the first time that Jesus says brethren, or calls them brothers or sisters in Christ. They've been his slaves. They've been friends. But now, because he has purchased with the blood of Christ from every tongue, every nation, every family, every tribe, every color, everybody that believes in him, he's purchased the children of God. He says, go tell my brother. In Mark, they said, your mother and brothers are outside. Jesus says, who's my mother and brother except for those who believe in God and do his will? Here he says, because you've believed, you go tell my brother. Go tell the disciples. What? Look what he says. It's, I think, 108 or 107 times. In the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about the Father. And he calls him the Father, my Father. He calls him Father. But here, he says, I send to my Father and to your Father, my God and to your God. In the Garden of Eden, and this is why John talks about this garden where this tomb is. In the Garden of Eden, because of sin, Adam caused all of humanity to be exiled out to the east, out of the presence of God because of sin. Here, their alienation give way to adoption. You believe in Jesus, you're adopted into the family of God. You are made new. Behold, the old things passed away, new things have come. The exiled become reconciled. It's what happens right here. He says, go tell them that those who were without God have been reconciled to God. My God is now your God. And look what Mary did. It says, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that the Lord had said these things to her. The sacrificial lamb becomes her Lord. Now, isn't that beautiful? In the beginning, John says, behold, the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. On the cross, not a bone was broken. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was buried, and he was raised for our justification. And now she says, look, we've been made children of God because the sacrificial lamb has just become our Lord. Jesus' way to exaltation was through humiliation. Have you ever thought about, we often say that in the song, Mercy Walked In is a great song. We talk about the mercy because we're found guilty, but we often don't talk about the shame that we had. Remember what Adam said? I was hiding. God says, why was you hiding? I was afraid. Why was you afraid? I was naked. I was afraid because I had sinned, and sin brought shame, and I was ashamed to be in the presence of God. Guess what? When Jesus forgives us, we have to forgive ourselves. Do you know why Jesus was stripped naked and beat bloody before he was nailed on the cross? It was to shame the criminals. Jesus not only died for our guilt, he died for our shame. And when our shame is gone, we can be reconciled. And Paul explains this in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. A verse everybody probably knows or got wrote on your bathroom mirror or somewhere. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. So fear of rejection has been replaced or has become awe-inspiring respect. You have the exiled have become reconciled. And then look what it says right here. Now, all these things are from God in verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. Think about this. Her shame was turned into fame. Mary was the first one that got to go tell the disciples, you've been reconciled to God. There's something new. You're no longer children of disobedience. You're children of the true God. It's a ministry of reconciliation. Paul goes on to explain with this gift of not only salvation, but of reconciliation, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us a word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Our job as, everybody saved, raise your hand. Guess what? You got a ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell people, you know, sometimes we tell people everything they're doing wrong, but what we need to tell them is God forgives us of our wrongs and gives us a new will and a new desire to live a new way. We need to tell them that, hey, you're not only forgiven, you're raised in the likeness of Jesus' resurrection with the power to live a new life. We live in a world that's always pointing out everything's wrong. When was the last time you looked at somebody you didn't like and found that one thing that God was working on in their life and you just called them and said, I saw God working in your life this week? The ministry of reconciliation means that we see God working in other people's life and we give God the credit and we help build them up. Joseph and Nicodemus helped each other. Mary went and got the disciples. Mary went back to the disciples. She says, guess what? I saw the Lord. And guess what he told me? Behold, all old things have passed away. Behold, they've become new. Let us pray. Today, you need to remember that the death and resurrection of Jesus results in radical changes. Those radical changes mean that old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. I asked you this morning, if you've been saved for a while, is there anything in your life that you know is not pleasing to God? Anything in your life that you know you're having trouble with? You just simply say, Lord, I need help. I just want to die to this old way of life, and Lord, I want you to help me live in the newness of resurrection power. If you're here and you don't know where you would spend eternity if you died today, it's this simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you come to this earth and lived the life that I should have lived. You please God, yet you died in my place, the death I deserved. I believe you was buried and raised. And Lord, I'm asking you to forgive me, because I believe your resurrection proves you have the power of forgiveness. Please forgive me. Give me a new life and take control of it. If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. If you've been here and been walking with the Lord a long time, again, don't wait till Easter morning to read about the resurrection. Read about the changes. How when fear grips you and you don't feel like speaking up for God, that resurrection power gives you a worshipful attitude, that you can worship God by telling other people what he's done in your life this week. When you see people that don't know God, let them know that at one time you were separated from God, but by his grace, he not only forgave you, but he took control of your life. Remember, as you think about our family, our friends, our co-workers, our children, our grandchildren, when we get saved, we're given a ministry of reconciliation, just as Mary. Jesus commanded to her to go tell the brother, and she went. Will you go this week? Will you intentionally tell somebody that Jesus is still in the life-changing business? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.
God sent his son, they called him Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive, he bled and died to buy because I know, yes, I know he can hold. gives way to victory. I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because
thank y'all so much. We appreciate that. And thank y'all for being here. And if you need anything this week, please feel free to call or to text. And we'll just keep y'all lifted up in prayer. And y'all keep one another lifted up in prayer. And also, the associational missionary's wife, she's going to host a pastor's wife's brunch on August the 27th. In our fellowship hall, so be sure and let any pastors' wives know that time for them to get together and just to fellowship, and it'll be a great day for them also. We got a lot going on. Keep up with it in the bulletins. Welcome all our guests today. Glad to have Miss Tony with us today. Y'all say hi to her. Glad to see Miss Ruby today. She caught me back there playing with trucks on the ground when she come in, but she let me go. So, and that was a blessing. Thank y'all for being here, and I'm going to ask Pastor James if he'll close us in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for this day. We praise you for this message. We praise you for this truth of the Scriptures, that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross of Calvary and being raised from the dead, we will be new. We will be fresh. We will be given another chance. We will be born again by the grace of God. We will have a new walk, and we praise you for that. You'll always be with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. You're always going to be with us and lead us and guide us and direct us if we'll just listen to you and just keep our eyes upon you, keep focused upon you. Thank you for blessing us, Lord. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Mark and Donnie and the songs. And thank you for this time that we can worship together, rejoicing, knowing what it's like, knowing what it's all about. And we praise you for it. Go with us now and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you all for having us. Amen. Have a blessed week and tell somebody about our Lord. Some glad morning when it life is o'er, I'll fly away to our home on God's electric shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away for glory. I'll fly away when I die. Hallelujah, by my, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away. Oh, when I die, hallelujah, by my, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by my.